that just makes me happy, having all those kids here and up here and everything. That's just wonderful for me. So, granted, I'm not downstairs and having to corral them, so I feel good about where I'm at up here with them. All right. Let's start with prayer here. Gracious Father, again, we just ask for your Spirit to be with us, helping us to see who you are more and more, that we open our eyes, we open our hearts and our minds to you and your leading and your guiding, and we know that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, but we also know that you interact with this world as we are, as we need you to interact, and so sometimes those things adjust and change as culture and things change as well. And so I just pray that this morning that we're open to whatever we need to hear from you, and we pray that you speak directly to our hearts in this time. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to kind of think about it in terms of a cultural perspective this morning, I've heard this. In fact, I've probably thought this or said this at times, where when we look at God and we look at the things that Jesus maybe did in the Bible, those kind of things, we wonder, we want something in front of us, right? You know, we ask God, or maybe you've heard this from other people in the culture around the world, or maybe you've said this yourself and said, okay, God, if you just show me something very specific, right? I want to see it right in front of my face. I want to see a miracle right before me. And then I won't have any doubts, and I'll believe everything you have to say, and I'll accept everything you have to say, and all my faith will be solidified. And then God is probably wondering, and maybe he doesn't, I shouldn't do this to him, but God might say, like, what? What kind of a miracle would prove that to you? Maybe God would say, maybe I create a big rock, and I make this rock so that people can live on it, animals can live on it, the ecosystem and everything works perfectly together so that life can be sustained on this planet. And all the other, in contrast to all the other planets around it, this one particular planet is created uniquely to sustain and support life. And maybe I'll do, maybe that'll be enough of a miracle for us to believe. And then God would be like, well, maybe I already did that, right? Or maybe, and this is, I think this is fascinating numbers-wise, maybe I'll create a camcorder that has 576 megapixel camcorder. Which, to give you a reference, your phone does less than 10 megapixels. So I'm going to create a 576 megapixel camera. Actually, I'm going to make two of them. I'm going to put them in the front of your face, and I'm going to put them on there, and they're going to be connected to a 3,000 gigahertz computer that can process and do so many things at the same time. In fact, it does things that you don't even have to think about, right? Your heart beats naturally. You take breaths naturally. There's so many things that happen, and your body's going to work perfectly together and all these kinds of things. Maybe that would be enough of a miracle for you to believe. Right? And maybe God would say, well, I've already done that, right? And it's crazy, right? And that's, to me, just one of those things. And I know it's, we take it for granted, and it's right in front of us, and so we just assume so many things. But to me, that's one of the most important truths, or to me, the most convincing truth that God created, is just the way this world works together. The fact that my body functions, and, you know, as poorly as I treat my body, the fact that it still functions fairly well for the most part, right? And, you know, I can do so many things. My body is physically, the way my body works, and I don't even have to think about a lot of the things my body does. And it's just amazing to me that, just points to God being, such a miraculous creator. But we still want more, right? We still want, I want something right in front of me. God, just do this. You know, if you light this, you know, do this, or, you know, change this, or whatever. And that's just the way I think our minds work in a lot of ways. Because we want to just have something very direct and very specific. And in fact, a lot of ways, that's probably how the people following Jesus around thought too, is that we just want something very direct, very specific. Even after last week, we talked about how Jesus fed, you know, more than 5,000 people. Those people were still looking for Jesus to do something miraculous, to do some, you know, miracle in front of them. And so we always seem to want more. We always seem to think it's not enough, which is why John and Matthew and Mark and Luke wrote down the things that they saw Jesus do and say and the things they experienced of him. And why we've been looking through the last several weeks these signs. And the gospel writer John wrote these signs down, these seven signs, to say this is exactly why I want to point you to something, John's saying. I want to point, these signs are going to direct you to something. At the end of his gospel, John writes in 20:31, he says, I'm writing these signs down so that you might believe. And that when you believe, when you accept these things that Jesus has done, you can then have life. And really, that's John's whole point. That's Matthew's whole point. That's why Paul writes. He wants all of us to be able to see what God has done through Jesus, what Jesus has done in this world, and to come to faith in him. And by having faith in him, by believing him, by trusting in him, we can then have life. And so this morning, if you have a Bible or a Bible app, we're going to jump in John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, we see the fifth, based upon my counting, and I like to think that I'm right, so my counting's probably accurate. But some people count a little differently, and so this might be the sixth miracle, depending upon how you look at it. But again, each one of these signs is pointing to something about Jesus, who he is, why he came, the things he wanted to accomplish in this world. And so these signs point to that. They point to Jesus and who he is and allow us to be able to have evidence, to be able to have confidence, to be able to trust that he is who he says he was and came to accomplish the things that he came to accomplish. And so this fifth sign, again, comes in Matthew or John chapter 9. And if you remember, if you've been here the last couple weeks, we've been bouncing around. And again, each miracle Jesus does seems to be in a little bit different location. And if you know Israel, I don't know if you like geography or not. I've never been a huge geography fan, but Israel's kind of a longer country. And when Jesus is in the northern part of the country, when he's in the Galilee, Cana area, people accept him, right? They believe him more often. The crowds grow a little larger, and they're around him and rally around him. When he's more in the southern part, he tends to step on toes. He tends to get in trouble when he's in Jerusalem, the Judea area, and he tends to start to cause a little turmoil with the people. And that's especially true because of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, those that are wanting things to go a certain way. And when Jesus comes in and says, okay, maybe we should do this a little differently or think a little differently, they butt heads. And this morning, it's one of those head-butting mornings. And so he's going to be in the Jerusalem area. In fact, I think he's just leaving the temple as he experiences the temple in Jerusalem. He experiences this interaction. This was a long interaction, and I'm not as nice as Bill, so you can wave as much as you want, and I'm going to keep going, okay? So you can, anyway, all right. We'll go that way this morning. All right, John chapter 9. I'll try to keep it relatively short. So, John chapter 9, the first couple verses start this way. He says, "And as Jesus and his disciples, as they passed by, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples then asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, but the idea behind that is in the first century, they truly believed that a sin directly correlated to suffering. That someone did something, they did something wrong, they made a bad decision, they sinned against God. And so somehow they suffered directly because of that. And so this example, especially significant suffering like blindness or lameness, they would have thought, well, what did they do to deserve that kind of mentality? And we know that sin does lead to consequences, so that does make sense. We know that, you know, when we make poor choices, when we sin, when we have, you know, failings, bad things tend to happen, right? We have something wrong in our culture. We don't in our culture thankfully claim that someone that's blind or someone that's lame or someone that suffers that way, you know, has a specific sin in their past. But we do know there are natural consequences as well. And so the disciples are probably kind of curious, but they're probably more questioning, well, what does Jesus think about this? Does he really believe what the culture at that time believes, that sin leads to these sufferings? Or maybe there's something else going on. And as we read, we find out there is something else going on. And so Jesus answers, verse 3, It was not this man that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And there are some questions that might raise out of this, and I'm not going to be able to answer all of them quickly this morning. How this fits in God's role in this and all those kinds of things necessarily. But what I think the main point of what Jesus is saying is that there's not just these two categories, or it's not just who sinned, but that there's a different option, there's a different way that this man's blind. And it may not be a direct correlation the way that you're thinking. And so, again, I can't answer all the theological questions this morning, and I could talk to you. I'd love to talk to you more about it at another time. But for our purposes this morning, what I just want to say is basically there can be purpose in suffering. There can be a reason behind the things that we face and the hardships we face in this world. And it may not be because we've done anything wrong. It may not even be because maybe somebody else did something wrong. There could be other reasons behind this. And I wouldn't say, you know, we can't say that God's to blame for all of these things either, by any means. But there can be purpose in all of our suffering. In fact, I would say that a lot of times our reaction, yours and my reaction to our own suffering, can be a big part of the purpose in suffering as well. And so looking at that in that context, thinking about it that way, can make a huge difference for how the people around us experience God as well. And if you think about it this way, but very few people are inspired because somebody had everything go right for them, right? There are no movies out there from the beginning to the end where everything happens good for the hero, right? Nobody would watch that, right? Oh, something good happened. Oh, that's great. Something else good happened. That's great. We'd get bored really quickly, right? Those aren't inspirational shows or movies or lives. What we're inspired by, what are really meaningful to us, are the way that we see people face, deal with the adversity, deal with the suffering, deal with the loss that they experience. And so I think what God is saying is here is, when we experience those things, when we see the people in our lives experience them, what is their response and how do we experience that? And I can see, I can look around this room, I can see in our families here in this church, that there are things that have inspired me because of the faith and the way that they've reacted, the way you guys have reacted in your suffering. And to me, that's inspirational. In fact, some ways, I almost am like, if I wasn't a Christian, I would want Christianity to be true. I would want Jesus and what he said to be true just because of other people's faith. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying here, is that their faith, their response can make a huge difference for what's going to happen in this world. And so Jesus goes on. He says, "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming and when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And so it seems like Jesus is shifting gears here, but what I want to highlight from these verses is the word day, the word work, the word multiple time work is used, and this idea of the light of the world. Because the rest of this section really really undergird the rest of what happens. This idea of work, this idea of day, and this idea of light of the world. Because work's going to be important in the story, days in terms of being able to see and being able to accomplish things, and then the light of the world is going to be significant. So hold on to those words as we keep going. Jumping into verse 6. So Jesus says these things, and so he spits on the ground, and I was going to demonstrate this, but I'm not going to make you guys clean that up. All right, so he spits on the ground, he makes the mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And then he says, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And so the blind man went, washed, and he came back seeing. And so what's interesting about it's fascinating and awesome that he got healed. But what really to me sticks out in this section is what is Jesus, what's the other interactions going on in this part? What are other people thinking or saying, right? And we don't get a lot of detail. And I'm a detail person. I did this the last couple weeks too, and I think this just makes the story more alive. So what else happens, right? Does Jesus just do this without anyone talking and just, move forward? Or does he say, "All right, John, Andrew, you grab him. You hold him down. He's not going to like this. So grab him and hold him down, and I'm going to get this." No, probably not. But I'm wondering, too, if Jesus even asked permission, right? He's like, "Okay, dude, I'm going to put this on your eyes. Is that okay? Are we cool with that?" kind of a thing. Probably doesn't mention the saliva part. But anyway, I don't know if that's happening or not, but there's obviously this interaction, and this man responds and has to respond in some way. What is he thinking? What is he going to do? And there's a certain amount of faith, there's a certain amount of obedience that has to go into this. And that's the nature of the word sent, right? Siloam means sent, it says. And that's the nature of Jesus is sending him. He's saying, "You got to go do this. You got to go participate in this healing. You got to go and take part in this." Because, Jesus could have done anything, right? He could have put his hands on the man, and he could have seen. He could have just... probably even just looked at him weird, and he probably could have seen, right? I don't know. Anyway, he could have done lots of things, but he wanted it, again, to be this idea of walking by faith, not by sight. This man literally couldn't see, but he had to trust in the things that were around him and that he could hear and experience to be able to take that walk to this pool that Jesus sends him to, because it wouldn't have been a normal pool of healing, right, of washing, right? It's not like he was dirty, so he wanted to go, get washed off. He had to go to a very specific pool that he wouldn't probably have normally gone to for that purpose. And so he chose. Blind man chose to trust someone he could see. He could not see, but he trusted him based on rumors, on what he heard, on what other people had said. And that's the thing that Jesus asked of us as well. He asked us to trust someone that we can't see, that we can't physically experience in Jesus, but we trust in him based upon what we read in John, in Matthew, in Paul. And what we can read and hear from others, or read and experience from others around us as well. And so John will write at the end of his gospel about this idea too, where he mentions and says, those that can see, those that can experience, those that are affected directly by what Jesus says, they're blessed. If they come to faith and accept Jesus, when they've seen him and heard him and experienced his miracles, they're blessed. But he goes on to say, doubly blessed or more blessed are those who believe and accept and receive what Jesus has done and who he is without ever experiencing him. And that's exactly what's going on here. He says, we're going to be more blessed, those that trust in Jesus based upon what others have said about him, are going to be doubly blessed. And then the story goes on. We're not going to read the whole rest of or the whole story here because I just don't have the time. But verses 8 through 12 are basically the neighbors show up. The neighbors show up and say, well, what is this really the same guy, right? And they start to wonder and question and those kind of things. And so they're going to go and they're going to talk to the blind man and figure out what's going on. And then they go and they're gonna tattle on him. They're gonna go tell the religious leaders and the Pharisees, oh, this man was blind and he got healed, and you need to figure out what's going on here. And so they go and they tell the Pharisees, and the Pharisees show up and they ask, where is he? And the man said, I do not know. In fact, I want to say that he said, I don't know because I didn't see what way he went. Because he's blind. He didn't. Anyway, all right, that was terrible. All right, I'm trying this morning. All right. So he heals the man, and this man is questioned by the neighbors, and they go tell the Pharisees. The Pharisees show up, and they start questioning Jesus. And then comes kind of the moaning part of our story, where it says, now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Right? And if you're a Jew and you hear this part of the story, you're like, oh, Sabbath. And if we've been reading back and reading these stories along, we might be wondering, well, Jesus, why don't you pick a different day? Just wait another day and you can go heal him, right? Then you won't get in as much trouble. You know the Sabbath is this day that they get after you and you're going to complain. Just wait. No, just wait till Sunday. Wait till Monday. Then you can heal. It'll be fine. Everybody will be okay. But we know that, again, Jesus has a point. He has a purpose to doing the things the way he does them. And so the Pharisees are interacting with him and asking this blind man more questions. And so they say again, or they ask him how he received his sight. And the blind man said, he put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And so some of the Pharisees said, well, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And it's interesting they use the word signs as well. And there was a division among them. What's a little irritating to me, and I don't know, maybe you guys like rules and you really want to keep all the rules in your house and you really enjoy making sure everybody else keeps the rules. I find that exhausting, to be honest with you, trying to keep the rules and other people that try to keep the rules all the time. But what's frustrating to me at this point is the reason the Pharisees are probably most annoyed with Jesus is because of what Jesus did with the mud, okay? The fact that he had to mix the mud, and that's like a kneading process, that was against their rules to knead anything together and to mix things together. And so that's probably why they're most annoyed with Jesus, is because he actually mixed the mud, right, and did that kneading, K-N-E-A-D, kneading thing. And so they're frustrated with him because he did that, and not just frustrated, they think he's, a sinner and he's this awful person. But what's, again, most interesting from this section is that there's a division. There's a separation starting to happen. There's people that are starting to say, well, how can he do these things if he's not from God, but yet he's doing them on the Sabbath? How does this all fit together? And so there's a division, there's a questioning, there's a doubt that's happening. And so there's got to be a certain amount of dialogue, a certain amount of discussion happening amongst these people. So they start to wonder who he is. Who is this man? And when they ask the blind man, he actually comes up with a really interesting answer when he says he's a prophet. Because that's the same answer that the crowd in Galilee came up with last week when we were talking about the feeding of the 5,000 plus people. But the Pharisees aren't quite so sure, and so they're going to keep pressing into this, right? And it's a long section, which is why I didn't want to read the whole thing, but they just keep pressing and pressing into this. So the neighbors have asked about it, the Pharisees have asked about it. They want to undo whatever they can in this situation. So they're going to get to the bottom of this, not because they want the truth, but because they want to debunk and disprove Jesus. And so they call on the blind man's parents, right? And so the blind man's parents come in, and they've got to testify or they've got to explain what's going on. And so they interact with them and they talk with them, and basically the parents say, well, we don't know. We know that he was blind. We know that he's our son, right? They'll confess to that. But what happened to him, we have no idea. In fact, they're going to go to the point where they're like, we're going to stay out of this. You just deal with him and take care of this. We're not going to deal with this at all. And the reason that they said that, from verse 22, it says, his parents said these things to the Jews because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And so there's fear, and there's worry, and there's concern on the part of the parents, to the point that they're just saying, you just deal with him, we're not a part of this. Because to be kicked out of the synagogue, to be put out of the synagogue, would have been a huge consequence for them. To be ostracized, to be set aside, not just from their religion, not just from their things that they worship, or God, the way they worship, but to be discommunicated or excommunicated from their community as a whole. And so there's a lot of fear involved in that, to be kicked out of this community, to be kicked out of this, out of the synagogue. And so that's why they say, okay, you guys just, you just deal with him however you want to deal with him. We're not going to be a part of this. And so what they did for a second time, in verse 24, so for a second time, they called the blind man and said, give glory to God. You got to tell us the truth. This is you know, go time kind of a thing. We know that this man is a sinner. And so they've gone over this multiple times. And so the man's probably a little annoyed and frustrated. And finally, he just lays it out as simply as he can. He says, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was that though I was blind, now I see. Man doesn't know anything else, maybe. He can't prove or you know, talk about anything else. But all he can say is that I was blind. I couldn't see. I couldn't, you know, interact with the world that way, but now I can. Now I'm able to see. But the Jews continue to press him. And finally, he gets to the point where he says, oh, apparently you guys want to be his disciple too, right? Which is a great answer at that point in time. They are excited to hear him say that, actually. They got really annoyed by that answer. And in fact, they're ready to just be done with him. But the man goes on, and going into verse 31, I love this part of the story. This is my favorite, one of my favorite things in the Bible, and just the way he lays it out for him. So the blind man says, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And there's kind of a mic, you can hear the mic drop at that point, I think. And you know, the blind man should just walk away and be done with it, but he doesn't quite yet. But that's the final straw for the Pharisees. Basically, this blind man is going up to these teachers. Like, if you were in, you know, when you were in seventh grade, if you went up to your teacher and you told your teacher off, right, that's what's happening here. Not any of you guys do that? No, don't raise your hand. Don't do that. All right. So this is what's happening. He's just telling them off. He's saying, this is the way it is. And so, yeah, obviously their response is like, why? How dare you? Right? How dare you? And they do end up kicking him out of the synagogue at that point in time. It's wonderful, and I'm not going to be able to finish the story, so read the story on your own. But the man does interact with Jesus again and becomes his follower, which is a wonderful, obviously, ending to that story. But the amazing thing, again, is this nature of blindness, of how we can be so closed-minded. If we look at the Pharisees, and we can see this throughout, you know, the Gospels, throughout all the things that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John write, is that they tend to put God in a box. They say, okay, this is how God works in the world. This is who we know of God. These are all the things that he does and can do and doesn't do and those kind of things. And so they put him in a box. This is all the further God works and all that he does. And so when Jesus came, he starts to unpack that box just a little bit. Not just a little bit. He kind of takes the box and just kind of throws it out there, actually. Yeah, everywhere. It's a mess. I love that image. I don't know. I just like that. All right. So Jesus just throws the box and says, all right, You don't know what you're talking about. But the problem is, then it's revealed that the Pharisees are really the ones that are blind. They're really the ones that have closed their heart, that have closed their eyes, that have closed their ability to be able to see things that are right around them. That God isn't just this God that lives inside a little box, but he's a God that can do and interact and interacts with this world in such unique ways. that maybe we don't always see how he's doing. And the problem is that oftentimes we can fall into that boat. This idea of willful blindness, where we only are willing to see the things that we want to see. We're only able to see and experience the things that we want to. I was listening to a podcast. All right, you're going to have to excuse me. We're going to go on this tangent just a little bit. I was listening to a podcast this week about how to interact at a parent-teacher conference. Okay, and so there was this interview with this teacher about the appropriate ways to interact at a parent-teacher conference. And the one thing the teacher said was, one, listen to me. Listen to the teacher. That was the first step as a parent coming to a parent-teacher conference. The teacher wants you to listen to them. And number two is don't just defend your child. Don't continually just defend what your child is doing and that they're perfect and wonderful. And, you know, my children are perfect and wonderful, so that doesn't apply to me. But for everybody else, right? But that's the thing is, as parents, we tend to just see the things we want to see in our kids. We only see the good. We only see the positive. And sometimes it's hard to see some of those things. And so we're willfully blind to the things that are around us. But the nature of who God is he's so much bigger than a little box. That he's going to interact in this world, like I was talked about earlier, is he's going to interact in this world in ways that maybe we don't understand. Maybe we don't always see. Maybe they don't always fit into the little box that we were taught growing up, the little box that we were handed when we were, you know, in Sunday school, or, you know, maybe we're taught throughout our lives or came to our own conclusions. And God is so much bigger than that little box. And so we can willfully and purposely keep out the things that we don't like or that we don't want to put in that box or we don't think connect to God. And we need to do that. There's a healthy part of that. There's a healthy thing where we say, okay, this information does not fit what we read in the Bible. This is not information that fits into really how God interacts with the world. And so there's a time where we need to separate it. But to just dismiss it out of hand makes us just like the Pharisees in this story. And so my question I want to leave with us this morning is, how are we blind today? And that can be for us as followers of Jesus, those of us that have a faith and have had a faith in Jesus for a long time. Right? Historically, the church has been terrible. I shouldn't say terrible. Has had a hard time accepting the things that science has explained to us. Right? There's things in this, you know, especially earlier on when science says, okay, this is the way, what we're seeing, this is what we're experiencing, the church has immediately kind of rejected it, just offhand. Over time, I think the church has done better about it receiving those things, but that just seems to be the natural response. The church as well and Christians historically have been really terrible about looking at other people around the world and looking at people that are different than us, that maybe think a little bit differently, that smell a little bit different than us. You know, we have a hard time accepting people that don't fit into, again, the box that we think is acceptable. And so we, as followers of Jesus, can look a little bit and be blinded a little bit like Pharisees. And so when we're blind to the things that maybe God is doing in this world, again, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God hasn't changed. But the way that he interacts with the world, the way that he interacts with us, I think does change and can change. And so when we completely reject things offhand, we become very much more of a blind person than maybe even the blind man in our story. And because of that, we can become so angry and disdainful, and we can be contempt, show so much contempt for people. Because we've put God in this box because we don't think God is the way that he sometimes is. But on the other side, for those in our culture, for those in our world that don't have a faith in Jesus, those blinders can be just as bad. Again, some of the people I interact with that boldly claim to be atheists are very closed-minded, are very blind to the things God is doing and can do in this world. And so my prayer and my hope for myself is to continue, and for all of us to continue to be able to seek ways that God maybe is interacting in this world, ways that God can be working outside this box, because that's exactly what Jesus says. God is going to maybe come and interact in this world in a different way than we expected, than what we were taught growing up, than what we've experienced maybe even in the past. And with that mentality and with that attitude, we become much more, I think, gracious and caring and kind and accepting people. And so my question again remains, how are we blind today? What are things in my heart? What are things in your heart that are rejected out? without allowing us to be able to seek and discover and to study and to ponder in order for us to all to grow and change and maybe, hopefully, see. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I just pray to thank you so much that you are a God who doesn't fit into a box. And we know there are truths. We know there are things that need to be, that there are limits to who you are and how you interact with this world, and that you are always good and loving and kind and gracious. But we also know that we can be easily blinded, easily shut our eyes, close our eyes, and put to the side the things that we don't like, that don't fit into this box, don't fit into our paradigm. And then we can become easily angry, easily contemptive, easily pushing away things and people that don't need to be pushed away. And I just pray, Lord, that you lead and guide and direct us and open our eyes so that we may see more and more of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.